Please stand, everyone standing, for the reading of this passage of Scripture. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, 'The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear. They shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place.' These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." That 10th verse is the text verse for tonight's message, and let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We're thankful that you've given us this fine church building in which to meet, this shelter from the elements. We're thankful for what you do here. We believe that you're here in our midst, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is here and ready to empower our preacher and ready to empower each listener. We need thee. We pray that thou wouldst bless the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have about 20 themes that I preach from here. I feel that just as there are numbers of vitamins, there are different kinds of food that contain those vitamins. For example, it may be that the lady who has a who cooks for a family, she may have maybe trout one time for fish, or she may have tuna the next time, or she may have perch the next time. Or it may be that someone who's trying to be sure their family gets protein, they may give it in beef sometime. They may give it in nuts some other time. But there are 20 different themes that I preach on. Never give them out. I won't tell you what they are. But one of those themes is the Bible. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is probably the foundation and the most important of those themes. I've been sitting here watching folks talk. I was watching folks up in this section up here during that lovely duet. Didn't hear a word of it. Two or three couples up there. Didn't hear one word of it. Talked all the time. And bothered everybody around them. Bothered me too, by the way. And I wish folks would learn to behave in church. Not because it's church. You ought to behave anytime in a public place where somebody's in charge. But if you haven't heard anything so far, I want you to hear this tonight. Now I want you to listen to me, folks. There is no way you can be a good Christian and neglect this book. No way at all. None. Tonight, I'm going to speak on the subject, never let go. Never let go of the Word of God. Never let go. Now, you may be a good Christian and not do some of the things that I preach in this pulpit, but you won't be anywhere near a good Christian if you neglect this book. And tonight, I want to talk to you about it. And listen, you better heed, when I preach about living in the book, you better heed it over, and you better thank God that I keep hitting the same thing over and over again. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. See, God never did anything, never has done anything apart from His Word. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? God has never done anything apart from His Word. His Word.
When God created, the Bible said, and God said, let there be light. The sun in the heaven is because of the Word of God. He said, let there be the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And He said, and when He said it, when God spoke, young folks back here, look at me while I'm preaching. And by the way, a lot of young people go into sin because they think the Word of God is for old people and Bible teachers. Word of God for every Christian. Every 10-year-old child in this room ought to read a lot of this book every day. You boys here on the front, you ought to read this Bible. Even if you can't understand it, you ought to read it every day of your life by yourself. Not just when mom and dad read it to you. You ought to read this book. Everybody needs the book, just like you need physical food. I'm saying that that everything that God ever did, He did, He's done through His Word. The reason that there are trees in the field is because, and God said, and let there be the trees and the herb and so on. The reason that there are stars in the sky, and God said, let's make the stars also. The reason you're in existence, and God said, let us make man in our image. Listen to me. And God said, let us make man in our image. When Jesus comes again and sets up His kingdom, the Bible says He's going to put down the Antichrist by the Spirit of His mouth. His Word is going to win the battle of Armageddon. From the time that God spoke the first Word and created the first created being, until the time when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and becomes King over all the earth, God always does everything by His Word. And if you ever do anything for God, you're going to do it through this book. I've been concerned lately. Maybe in our college and high school and junior high and grade school, maybe we're not learning enough Bible. Maybe we're not memorizing enough Scripture. Maybe we're not spending enough time in the Word of God. Maybe we don't take enough time. Maybe we're emphasizing too much English and math and history and science, and I'm not for minimizing that. But maybe we ought to bathe our entire education institution more in the Word of God. Nobody is a good Christian, and nobody does anything for God, and God never does a work apart from His Word. Never does. Father, bless the message. Give us the attention of all the people. Amen. When David was old, David reflects on his past. He's an old man now. He reflects on his past. His mind fondly gazes at his past and pauses at the memory of a general in his army whose name was Eleazar. Now, Eleazar was one of the finest of David's generals. Eleazar, in one battle, he was a part of a group of three men who attacked an entire division of the Philistine army and defeated them. He gripped the handle of his sword so carefully and so hard that he, as he was fighting in the battle, I am sure that some of the sword went through his hand. The Bible says that his hand clave to the sword. You check that word clave in the original language, you'll find it means was glued to the sword. The word is the word for cement or for glue. Like cement was between his hand and the handle of the sword, or like glue held his hand to the sword. His hand clave to the sword. Were there some golden wires on the end of that handle, decorative wires that pierced his hand? I don't know. But I have a sneaking idea that sword was stuck to him and he was stuck to that sword. His hand clave to the sword, and the sword, no doubt, clave to his hand. Can you see them? And this is not new ground for you. Can you see them? As when the battle was over, they tried to pry his hands loose from that sword, and his hands wouldn't come loose from the sword. I mean, it was like glue or like cement, and there he held on to that sword. Now, that's the reason the battle was won. He had such tenacity and such courage and such zeal, holy zeal. The battle was won because he held on to the sword. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't win that battle because he had big biceps, because big biceps would do no good unless he has the hold of the sword. He didn't win that battle because he had broad shoulders, because broad shoulders would do no good unless he has his hand around the handle of the sword. It was the sword in his hand that did the job. And nobody is going to do the job for God unless his hand holds to the sword. I'm talking about this same thing. I have needed this testament all year till tonight, and that's gone. First time it's been gone all the time. I was going to use it in my sermon tonight, okay? I'll have to use this book instead. But the honest truth is, it wasn't his physical power. Now, he needed physical power, but he needed the sword in his hand. The Bible says that, I said a while ago, all that God has ever done, he's done by his book. And it is not a personality that does a great work for God. It's a personality whose hand cleaves to the sword. It is not an education. Just because you have a degree from Hiles Anderson College, any other college, that doesn't make you a great man of God. That doesn't make you a great preacher. That doesn't make you necessarily successful. If you do not get one thing while you're here in this church, in this school, and that is this, everything that God does, he does through this book. And if you're going to be successful for God, your hand's got to cleave to this book. It's got to cleave. I mean, be cemented to this book. If you build a home, it's got to be, you've got to cleave the book. If you build a Sunday school class, you've got to cleave to this book. If you build a bus route, you've got to cleave to this book. If you build a, and this, I'll tell you what, 90% of all the people in this room tonight who've got nervous trouble, it's because you're not cleaving to this book. I mean, you've tried everything under the sun. You've tried doctors, you've tried psychiatrists, you've tried psychologists, you've tried counselors, you've tried ha-ha pills and boo-hoo pills and oh-my pills and tranquilizers and pet pills, and you've tried a chiropractic adjustment and all the rest of it, but you mark my word, I don't care who you are, you are not going to be tranquil and you're not going to be successful in your life unless your hand cleaves this book. Ladies, listen to me. You make this book your portion while you're home. Men, you make this book your portion while at work. Students, you make this book your portion while you're at school. Listen, it ought to be true. At Hiles Anderson College, there are all these young people all over that campus. A visitor ought to come and see young folks reading the Bible all over that campus. At Hammond Baptist High School, a visitor ought to walk down the hallway and find some student in the corner reading his Bible. At noontime, oh, you say it's square. Yeah, you ought to get square enough to read the Bible. I don't care who you are. You're not so hot you don't need the Word of God. You're not so talented you don't need the Word of God. You're not so smart that you don't need the Word of God. You're not so cute that you don't need the Word of God. Every single person, from that young lad back here in this corner, to that young man back here in this corner, and every person, that little one up here in that corner, this one up here in this corner, everybody in this room, you need this book, and you need your hand up, please, to this book. Whatever you do, don't you lose your book time. Whatever you got time you have, you put the best time you have for your hand to please this book. You put this book top priority. I'm going to shock you. You put this book above soul winning. You put this book above prayer. For this book will drive you to soul winning. And this book will drive you to prayer. You make the list of all the things you have in your life to do. And right up on the top, you put this book and you hold on to it. And don't you let anything in this world deprive you of that time that you delegated and relegated for the reading of this book. I say, hold on to it. Oh, I want to borrow a Bible. Let me borrow a Bible. I need to hold it. Yeah, give me a small one. What's that? Here we go. I'm saying that Eliezer, his hand clave to the sword. And by the way, this book is not just a lovely piece to decorate your coffee table. And this book is not just something for you to keep a record of the births and the deaths and the marriages in your family. You get this book, and you read it, and you live in it, and you hold to it. I say in the first place, cleave to the sword. Cleave to all the sword. I sat in seminary and college and saw them try to pry my hands off part of this book. They tried to take Dr. Evans, they tried to take the Pentateuch away from me. They said Moses didn't write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And those people there in Baptist school, they tried to take my hand away from the Pentateuch. Young people, anytime anybody says to you the first five books are not a part of the original canon and Moses didn't write the Pentateuch, you grab a hold of that book. Don't you let them take that part of the Bible away from you. You hold on the book. They tried to take Isaiah away from me. I sat in seminary class and a professor said, there are two Isaiahs. We can't be sure which Isaiah is the Word of God, and they tried to pry my fingers away from that portion of the Bible. Now, you just, if they try to, it's, by the way, if a professor in Hiles Anderson College does it, you let me know by lunch and the afternoon break, he'll be trotting his carcass somewhere else to spread his rot. We won't allow that here. I mean, if we're not going to try to pry your fingers away from this Bible, we're going to try to see at your fingers to oppose you cleave to this book. That's the answer. That's the answer. The Word of God. There are dozens of young people who are going to turn out wrong in this room tonight because moms and dads have not used this book to rear their children. There are dozens of young people who will go into sin, who would not have gone into sin if moms and dads had bathed the rearing of their children according to this book. Cleave to the book when I was in school. They tried to take from my hands and pry my fingers away from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They said, that's not a part of the original canon of Scripture, and they tried to pry my hand. I can recall Doctor getting up and saying to my professor, if God's Word is not reliable telling me where I came from, how can God's Word be reliable telling me where I'm going to? If I cannot trust this book to tell me where I came from, I can't trust this book to tell me where I'm going to. Don't you ever let anybody pry your hand away from any portion of this book. They tried to take Revelation away from me. I heard them say it. You can't depend on Revelation. It's all written in symbols. It's all written figuratively. You can't understand Revelation. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have said it. But I stood up and I said, Professor, just because you can't understand Revelation doesn't mean I can't understand Revelation. Don't you take from me the rapture of the church. Don't you take from me the judgment seat of Christ. Don't you take from me the marriage of the Lamb. Don't you pry from me the glorious coming of our Lord with His own. Don't you take away the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you take away the millennium. Don't you take away the time when the Lamb shall lie down with a wolf and the child shall play at the hole of the cockatrice den. I say, my ladies and gentlemen, you hold that book, every word of it. You hold it and cleave to it. You cleave to Genesis 1:1. You cleave to Isaiah. You cleave to Pentateuch. You cleave to Revelation. Don't you let them pry your hands away from that book. It just seems, I could never understand it. I asked the president of our college one time. I said, I thought we were supposed to be training preachers to preach the book. And what good is it going to do to tell them it's not true? If there is one verse in this book that is not true, it could be any verse in this book. They tried to pry from my hands and loosen my grip from the inspiration of the Scripture. They said to me, the Bible is not verbally the Word of God. They said, that's mechanical dictation. Mechanical dictation is a term that's been invented by the liberals and the neo-orthodox crowd to try to make the folks that believe the Bible seem a little bit dumb. And they said, this book does not contain the words of God. You check and see what Jeremiah said. He said, these are the words that God gave me. You check and see what Isaiah said. He said, these are the words that God gave me. You check and see what Ezekiel said. These are the words that God gave me. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, not only the words, He said, not one jot and not one tittle shall pass away from this book. There's not one dotting of an I. There's not one crossing of a T. There's not one comma. There's not one semicolon. There's not one little accent, a jot or tittle. In this book, that's not the Word of God. And don't you let anybody pry the Word of God or your hand from around the Word of God. Let your hand cleave to the soul. They said that God gave man the thought. and that man put it down in his own word. No. The truth is, God already had the Word written down before man was ever invented. Thy Word is eternal, the Bible said. It is forever settled in heaven. This entire book was already written before Adam was in the Garden of Eden. Before Moses ever picked up a quill, and before Paul ever picked up a pen or a quill to write, this entire book was written. God didn't give man the thoughts and say, man, you write it in your own thoughts. God already had it written. And God created a man with certain type of writing and said, I'm going to create a man who will take my book from him. I want to say this again. I've said it often. All in the world Moses did when he wrote Genesis. Genesis is already in heaven. And God said, Moses, take some notes, please. And Moses got ready to take some notes. And God said, in the beginning. And Moses wrote, in the beginning. Oh, you say that's not scholarly. Yes, most scholarly folks are in hell. As old Sam Jones used to say, I'd rather study my ABCs in heaven than study Greek and Hebrew in hell. You better listen to me now. What's wrong? Listen, I'll tell you why the average liberal church is not having church tonight. Because their hands been taken away from the Word. That's why. I'll tell you why in Baptist churches all across this country, little crowds assemble. You got to change the service. Have your service at 5 o'clock or 5:30. Let the world change its schedule. Let's don't change our schedule. I'll tell you why they got to have supper clubs to get crowds at churches on Sunday night. I'll tell you why. Because this old world never is going to listen to a man of God unless he says, thus saith the Lord. Keep your hand pleasing to the Word of God. They said to me, they tried to take or loosen my grip on all the Bible but the words of Jesus. That's one reason why I'm not opposed to them. It's not sinful, but I don't read much red letter editions of the Bible. Brother, to me, every part of the Bible is in red letters. They said to me, one professor said to me, he said, now, students, he said, all the Bible is good for instruction and reproof and so forth. But he said, oh, the only thing we know is God's Word or the words that Jesus spoke. Listen to me. Don't you say that in Hiles Anderson College. We'll give you a one-way ticket to purgatory. I'll guarantee you for sure we will. Don't you let me hear anybody saying it. And by the way, if anybody ever comes to speak at Hiles Anderson College and he says the Bible is not the Word of God, I want you folks on the faculty, I want all the men who are over 6 foot to hit him on the top, and all the men under 6 foot, hit him on the bottom and carry him out. He won't preach there. Don't let him do it. And if the day comes when I'm dead and gone and somebody else stands behind this pulpit, he stands up and says to you, the two Isaiahs, or Pentateuch is not a part of the original canon, or he says to you that the Revelation is figurative, we can't know what it teaches. Either you get up and get him out of the pulpit and try to vote him out. And if you can't vote him out, you get out and go down the street and start a Bible preaching church. Don't you stay here because this is where Granddaddy was buried and all of our kids have always grown up here. No, sir! Whenever the preacher of this church does not have his hand pleasing this book, you can't get rid of him, let them get rid of you. You cleave to this book. You cleave to this book. They said to me, they said, they tried to loosen my grip on the miracles of this book. They said that when the sun stood still, that just means it seemed like a long day to Joshua. Yeah. They said when Moses crossed the Red Sea, there was a little spot in the Red Sea about that wide, and everybody just jumped over that little spot in the Red Sea. You cast reflection on the eternal Word of God, and God lifts His blessing from you. Hold on to it. They tried to unloosen my hand from Isaiah 7:14. They told me that what the revised or reverse standard perversion says. They said it says young lady there. For it says a virgin shall conceive, a young lady shall conceive. These scholars have got holes in their head. A virgin did conceive. And if Jesus Christ was not a virgin born Son of God, He was an illegitimate child of an adulteress. That's what He was. Oh, you say, a preacher said not long ago. He said, for the house, we're going to have a meeting in the state. We're going to try to do what we can to clean up television. Look at the preacher. And I said, who's going to be there? Well, he said, so-and-so. I said, well, one of those fellows doesn't be the virgin birth. Well, he said, well, I'm not talking about that. I'll be honest with you. If all I can do when I'm around the preacher doesn't be the virgin birth, not to punch him in the foot. I'm in it. You say, why? Same reason that you'd want to punch somebody in the foot if they called your mother an adultery. They walked up and said that your child is illegitimate. Same reason you would. Brother, I'm not going to sit across the table, huh? No. Now, if their car has a flat, and I'll probably help them fix it. I won't blow it up. I want them to go without any air in it. But but I'm saying this, folks. I'm saying that one thing that's destroying America is the devil using certain tools to get fundamentalists to sit across tables from people that don't believe in this book and the cardinal doctrines of this book. My Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. They tried to untie my hands from the resurrection. My seminary professor said, the resurrection is like a bunch of blindfolded spirits in a vacuum. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was 30-odd years ago, or 30 even years ago. That was 30-some-odd years ago. Wonder what they're teaching now. Wonder what they're teaching now. No, sir. When Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb, he came forth in a body that had hands and feet. He said, see the scars in my side, in my hands. And he said, Bible said, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Not a blindfolded spirit in the vacuum. They tried to pry my hands away from the millennium. They tried to pry my hands away from soul winning. I recall one time a professor of English in the seminary I attended. I'm sorry, professor of music. I took music. I did. And I passed it, too. I passed it. Yeah. That's more than I can say from down this platform. But now I took music in seminary. I took choral directing. I took congregational songwriting. I took music. And my music professor said, he said, anybody that tells you that the music in a church is to create a soul-winning atmosphere doesn't understand the purpose of the church. And I stood up and I said, Dr. and his name was Max, and I won't give you the last name. I said, Dr. McSonso. I said that the honest, simple truth is, our Lord Jesus started this church in order to choose, or started the church in order to choose a people for himself. And the purpose of the whole church, even in the eye of the purpose of growing great Christians, is so great Christians can get other people saved and make other great Christians. And he laughed at me and did like that and made fun, and the whole class got up and jeered as I walked out of the class. That was in the seminary I attended over 30 years ago. They tried to pry my hands away from the Great Commission. They tried to take Genesis 9:6 out of my hand. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. They tried to take Genesis 2 out of my hand. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So God created man in his own image. They tried to say, take part and leave the rest. No, sir. No, sir. I'll take it all, or I'll take none of it at all. Hold to it. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, every man a liar. The teacher says, man evolved. Let God be true, every man a liar. The liberal says, capital punishment is not right. Let God be true, but every man a liar. The ERA-er says, the woman has the right to be equal with man in every respect. Let God be true, but every man a liar. The pacifist says, disarm the country. Let God be true, every man a liar. Mr. Carter said, I'm born again, he said. But he said, I don't believe that part of the Bible about women over there when Timothy talks about women. Let God be true, and Mr. Carter on that subject be a liar. Carter, I don't care if he's president of the United States. I don't care if he's Pope. I don't care who he is. Nobody has the right to say the part of this book's not true. And I'll go a step further. Hang on to this one. Nobody who intelligently believes a part of this book is an error is saved. Because when a man gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives witness to that man that what he wrote is the Word of God. Let God be true, but every man a liar. I was back this week, Monday and Tuesday, spoke down in my old home area near Dallas. Looked out in the audience, and there are people I'd won to Christ years and years ago. One fellow walked up to me. He knew me when I was in school. He heard me preach when I first started preaching. He walked up after the service, and he said, Jack Hiles, you know me? I said, no. He called his name. I recognized it. He said, man alive, he said, when I heard you preach years ago, I thought, good night, that man won't last 3 months in the ministry. No way. He said, Jack, how did you do it? Let me say, 35 years I've been holding on to this book. 35 years. The other things, by the way, that'll try to take you. Oh, you amen now. Amen, amen. Boy, Isaiah is the Word of God. Pentateuch is the Word of God. But there are other things that'll try to take your hand from this book, from the sword, especially this time of the year. Did you know that in just a few weeks your vacation is going to try to pry your hands loose from this sword? Hold on to it during vacation. Get up and read it in the morning. Read it before you go to bed at night. And I don't mean to read two or three verses. I don't mean that. I mean, read it! And read it chapter by chapter. Did you know, some of you folks, in just a few weeks, your honeymoon is going to try to pry your fingers away from this book. Do you hear me, Stan? If I were she, personally, I'd rather read the Bible myself. Young couple, if you get married, don't you let your honeymoon pry your hands in this book. Don't you let your marriage pry your hands. Are you listening to me? Young people, listen to me. Couple over here. You squeeze that book. You squeeze it. Graduation will pry your hands in this book. The day you graduate, you're supposed to live in this book as much as you do the day your granddaddy died. I have a conviction as deep as my soul that the people of this church are not living enough in this book. That's the reason you get mad at people. That's the reason you get your feelings hurt. You don't live in the book. That's the reason some folks tonight are peeved at somebody else. You don't live in the book. My Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you get offended, you don't love the book. Yes, I do. Just take it up with God. I didn't write it. I just read it and quote it to you. Great, Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law. I can tell you how to stop every church split in America. Let the members get in the book and hold on to the book. Summer pleasure will try to pull your hands around this book. Baseball games. Chicago White Sox could pull your hands around this book. Cubs couldn't. But White Sox could. Did you know a new baby can pry your hands from this book? No talking. Did you know a new baby can pry your hands from this book? Your job can pry your hands from this book. Now hang on to it. Hang on to it. Your Sunday school class can pry your hands from this book. Your Christian school teaching, listen, your Christian school teaching job can pry your hands from this book. Did you know that the history teachers in the schools here ought to spend more time in this book than the history book? Do you, history teacher? Did you know it's a sin for mathematics teachers to spend more time in a calculus book or trigonometry book than in this book? Did you know that basketball and football coaches ought to spend more time in this book than the playbook? Hold on to it! It's bad enough when the liberal professor unglues your hand from this book. It's bad enough. When the neo-orthodox unglues your hands from this book. But how tragic it is when good things pulled your hands from the book. Good things. I'm talking about bus routes. I'm talking about soul winning. I'm talking about church work. I'm talking about Sunday school classes. I'm talking about school teachers. I'm talking about staff members. I'm talking about administrators. I'm talking about deacons. I'm talking about everybody in this church. Ladies and gentlemen, let's never get so busy in the work of the church that we have our hands pried from this book. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer me because it'd be embarrassing. How many chapters have you read of that book today? Compare the words you've read in this book today with the words you've read in the newspaper. Sit there. And I'm not kidding. There are men in this room tonight who've read 10 times as much sport page today as you have this book. There are men in this room tonight who spent 10 or 12 times more time today watching the sports event on television than you have in this book. And you wonder why you're not happy. And you wonder why you're not successful. And you wonder why your kids don't turn out right. And you wonder, I'll tell you why. Because there is no way in this world to be a good Christian unless you live in this book. And I'm not talking just about preachers. And I'm not talking about Hiles Anderson College preacher boys. I'm talking about electricians and plumbers and carpenters and bankers and grocery clerks. I'm talking about secretaries. I'm talking about steel mill workers. I'm talking about Ford plant workers. I'm talking... Ford plant workers ought to spend more time in the book. The greater the wickedness, the more you ought to spend in this book. You ladies that play the instruments ought to spend more time in this book than you spend in your music book. You folks that sing in the choir ought to spend more time in this book than you do in the song book. I'm not trying to scold you. I'm not trying to mean to you. I'm trying to tell you that if you are going to have a life that is full and rich and blessed of God, you've got to put this book above everything else in the world. Your hands got to cleave to it. Then there are things that will attempt to prevent you from wielding this book. Cleave to it. Now, this soldier, this Eliezer, he didn't just say, I'm going to grip the sword. No. He gripped the sword as he used it. Gripping is no need. No good. Churches all across America, they grip in a sword, don't even give invitations. Colleges all across America spend all the time gripping this sword and haven't got a professor to soul in it. I'm saying, grip it! Hold on to it! But the reason, it's your sword in battle! The Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's supposed to reveal it to you. Spring program's over now. The battle's not. Summer's here now, almost. The battle's not over. Vacation time is almost here, but the battle still rages. You've heard the story again and again. You've told it and read it. I love it. Mr. Moody and Mr. Schofield are dear friends. Mr. Schofield, the Schofield Bible, and Dwight Moody. Mr. Moody was sort of a humorous kind of fella. He saw funny things. And Mr. Schofield one day said, Mr. Moody, would you, have you called him Dwight? I don't know. He said, if I die first, would you preach my funeral? And Dwight Moody said to C.I. Schofield, he said, I'd love to preach your funeral. Just sort of kidding. He said, would you preach mine? And Mr. Schofield said, yes, I'll preach yours. Mr. Schofield said, Mr. Moody said, if I die first and you preach my funeral, what text would you use? Mr. Moody jokingly said, I'd use the text, and the beggar died. He said, what text would you use? See, I asked Mr. Schofield, if I die first, and he said, I'd use the text. And his hand played to the sword. Mr. Moody did die first. Mr. Schofield did preach his funeral. And Mr. Schofield did preach on the text of our message tonight. And his hand played to the sword. Just after the Battle of Yorktown, in the American Revolution, one of the most amazing things happened that you ever heard about. A musician was wounded. And his wound in battle caused the amputation of both of his legs. This happened years before there was ever any such thing as anesthesia. In those days, they would strap the patient to the bed. No anesthesia. They'd strap the patient to the bed. This musician was on the bed, waiting to have both his legs amputated. He was a violinist. And they started to strap him. He said, no need for that. Just bring me a violin. They said, what? We're going to amputate your leg. He said, don't have to strap me. I'll lay here. Just bring me a violin. And they brought him a violin. He took the bow and took the violin and laid down, and on his back, he began to play. He said, now go to work as I play. He played beautifully, not fastened to the bed, as they amputated both of his legs. He did not move. He did not whimper. He was calm as he played the violin during his amputation. It is said when the surgery was over, they could not pry his hand from the violin. You take this book. You carry it. You read it. Memorize it. But you said, I don't understand it. I didn't say understand it. I said read it. Read it. You don't have to understand the Word of God for it to do some good. Running the right crowd is going to help you if you don't understand it. And when the pains of life come, and the heartaches of life come, I'll guarantee you, just take the old book and squeeze it tightly. And his hand plays to the sword. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight the Word of God to become our constant companion. Forgive us because we spend so much time on other things. And sometimes they're good things. I pray you'd help us to be sure that no professor or no activity or not even a ministry of the book of the Church of God shall pry our fingers from the sword of the Spirit.